knowing that I was going to be out of town for 2 or 3 days and have my mind in other directions, I contacted Pastor Nick Marks. Many of you will remember Nick. He served us here faithfully and was a member here for quite a while, and then he went down to Portland to serve down there, and that's where he pastors. We pray for Northeast Baptist Church about every other month on the rotation, and so he's going to bring the word to us this morning. So, as we always do when we have other speakers, preachers, welcome him by opening the Word of God. Thanks for being here, brother.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you all this morning. Greetings from Portland, where you can count on two things. Well, you can count on a lot of things, but two things are consistent: rain and rioting. So it's wonderful to be over here on the east side of the state with each of you, and coming here to Community Bible is much like just coming home, just being here familiar, seeing many familiar faces and many new faces. So thank you, Ryan, and everybody else for having me. This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 92. We'll be looking at Psalm 92 together this morning. And as you turn there, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I don't believe that there is much better picture of faithfulness than a good mother. Moms are quick to love, quick to care for their children and their families. They express that care through love. They also express that care through discipline. And a good mother knows a good balance between the two. Now, in my opinion, my wife, Janelle, is a good mom, right? She cares for her kids. She goes out of her way to make her family feel special. And when it's appropriate, is quick and able to discipline her children. Even when it's outside of her comfort zone, she will cook, buy, or do things that communicate her family is special. Isn't this really the nature of motherhood? Faithfulness? A wisdom in knowing when and how to do that? Being a mom is about caring faithfully for the family that God has given you. We just read Psalm chapter 92, and we see that what is true of moms, what we celebrate in motherhood, is also true of God. Now, David is widely attributed as the author of this psalm, of Psalm 92. And the Psalms, a little background, are the songbook of God's people. It's what God's people used when they came together to worship him in the temple. And even in Psalm 92, more specifically, we can see at the beginning that this psalm was written for the Sabbath. That is the intent, that is the purpose of this psalm. It isn't just only for personal meditation, but it is for the purpose of pointing the gathered people of God to ponder his faithfulness. If you are a note taker, and I saw a wonderful sheet of blank paper in your bulletin, if you are a note taker, the big idea is this. If there's one thing you leave this morning with, it's this, I hope. God is worthy of our praise because he faithfully judges the wicked and protects his people. God is worthy of our praise because he faithfully judges the wicked and protects his people. We're going to look at the psalm in three portions, three parts. First, we're going to look at pondering God's work. Second, we're going to ponder God's judgment. And finally, ponder God's faithfulness. So, God's work, God's judgment, and God's faithfulness. First point, ponder God's work. We see in verses 1 through 5. Now, David opens this psalm with a proclamation of what is good. It is good to give thanks to God. Now, I can think of a lot of things that are good, right? The smell of fresh cut grass, warm sun, and a nice straight drive, right? Right down the middle of the fairway, or putts sinking from further than 2 feet out. Maybe it's being surrounded by family and friends. We're coming up on the holiday seasons, right? These are good. I can think of good things. But the psalmist in Psalm 92 is clear in his declaration. He's clear in what he believes to be good. It is good to give thanks to God. It is welcome relief that calms our spirit as the people of God gather together to worship him. They set aside time to worship. They set aside time to proclaim his goodness, his faithfulness, his faithful love. Psalm, in the second verse, his faithful love is declared in the morning and his faithfulness by night. Now, this idea of steadfast love, right, we see there in verse 2, is really literally the covenantal love of God, right? It's something that God gave to his people in, as he entered into a covenant relationship with them. It is steadfast because it doesn't leave. It goes nowhere. This steadfast, this covenantal love was originally in the Old Testament given to Abraham, and then Moses, and finally, ultimately, David. The covenant-making, promise-keeping God loves whom he chooses, and he enters into a relationship with that in this case, these people. Now, this love, this steadfast, sure love, isn't based on what you or I do. It isn't based on what humans do. No, it's solely based on the actions of a good, faithful God. And David knew that. David was well aware of that. For he himself was part and recipient of this covenant. The Davidic covenant is what he had been given. The Davidic covenant, briefly, was this promise that God had given to David, a son of yours, your heir, a child of yours, will be on the throne forever. Now, David, he did nothing to earn this love. He did nothing to kind of facilitate, like, God, you deserve to bless me because look what I have done. I'm a great warrior. I'm a great king. No, God just gave it to him. And it never, ever would leave. And as the leader of the people of God, here in Psalm 92, David is directing the people to stare right into the character of who he is. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. His love is steadfast. A God who called, sanctified, and through no effort of their own, is making holy a people for himself. And the psalmist knew that we, the readers, ought to realize this as well. Seeing the works of God, seeing his faithfulness, teaches us about who God is. When we take a moment, when we set aside time to come together as God's people to ponder the character and the nature of God, we can then respond, and it prompts us to respond through praise and thanksgiving, much like what we have just done and will do. See, the actions of God communicate to his people, it communicates to us who he is, communicates to us about his character. So to know God is to look at him and to take a better look at him and to continue looking and staring at him and into his nature. One way to think about this is that bosses, if you manage employees, or if you are an employee, your boss communicates to their employees in several ways. One way is through actions. How does your boss act, right? Through your work ethics or their work ethics, through their habits, through their routines, how they speak to people, it communicates who they are and what they expect. Parents, much the same way. Their actions communicate to their children who they are and what they expect without ever saying anything to them. God is similar. We can know who he is through observing his work in the world around us. David knew that. And this gave reason for David to respond, right? The steadfast love of the Lord. And we can then, as the people of God, respond to him. He saw the work of God. And it was God's work that gave David reason to sing praises to God and to gather with the people of God. Pondering, looking at God's work is the foundation for our worship of him. It's the foundation of our worship of him. So Christian, are you aware of God's work? Are you aware of his nature, of who he is? Have you taken time to ponder that? Are you ready and willing and able on Sunday mornings to come and make that the point? God, teach me something about who you are. We, as humans, are easily distracted. It's easy to distract us from just thinking and knowing and pondering who God is. We are easily distracted, but we need to make it a point to be about looking at and pondering the nature of God. If we desire to deepen our worship of him, we must spend time deepening our understanding of him. So to do this, we not only worship God for his steadfast love for his people, but the psalmist goes on. The second way that we do this as we gather together on a Sunday morning as God's people is that we ponder God's judgment. And we see this in verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 are a contrast to the king resting in God's faithfulness, but now he's pondering God's judgment. So the second way we do this is we ponder God's judgment. David says that it isn't a simple man or a fool that can understand the thoughts, the deep thoughts of who God is. The heart of God, the mind of God, is a mystery to those who are foolish. It is a mystery to those who are foolish. Not only who can understand God, but it is the wicked that are under God's judgment we see in this section. It is the wicked, then, that are under his judgment. One of the deep truths in Scripture, right? We talk about staring and focusing on who God is and us then responding in worship. One of the deep truths about who God is that he's a God of justice. that he brings judgment and will judge the wicked. And this gives the reason to the righteous to sing praises when they gather together. The one who knows judgment is coming has received a gift from God that they are not fooled by what this world has to offer. God judges the wicked. This is one of the points of our worship. Foundations to worshiping God is knowing that he will judge sin. Verse 7 uses some very poetic imagery of the wicked. They are like grass. It looks green, it looks healthy, but it's only temporary. It does not last. Now, we, even this summer, realize the temporary nature of grass. As growing up over here on the east side of the state, you have irrigation. It waters your lawn year-round. In Portland, water is expensive. I don't know why. I mean, it's all over, but it's expensive. And so we don't water our lawn. And our little ones, you know, the grass is scratchy. The grass has faded, and it's become no longer wonderful to sit on and enjoy. The psalmist is making that point here. Grass is temporary. Grass goes away. Grass fades. Grass will burn. The temporary nature of grass is very real. And the psalmist is highlighting that the wicked, too, will face the judgment of God. But rather than leave us as the readers there, stuck on the judgment of God, verse 8 is really the peak, the pinnacle, the point of this psalm, kind of the fulcrum where everything turns on. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. You, O Lord, are on high forever. The rule and reign of God outlasts the wicked and the fool. When the people of God gather together, they ponder the eternal reign of God as a righteous judge who will sit and does sit on his throne for eternity. His thoughts are deep as he sits on high. What beautiful imagery the psalm presents to us. The psalmist begins in this Psalm 92 looking at the steadfast love of God. And here he's looking at the judgment of God as God is sitting on his throne. Love and judgment. Kind of two contrasting images that are taking place here in this psalm. And I think that we, as people who want to know God better, need to understand how those work together in a better way and more deeply. We need to get them right. We need to get them both right about who God is and his character. God's love and justice are two truths about him that are fully true. He is both fully just in his judgments, and he is both fully love. He lacks neither. And there is no way to separate one from the other. The judgment and love of God both fully exist and are both fully and perfectly complete in the character of who God is. He lacks in neither of them. So when we come together as the people of God, we can both confess his love and his judgment, free from any question about his character. How could that be? Our tendency is to make worship tame. Maybe not tendency here in this church as you have a robust view of what worship is. But I think our human nature is to tame down our worship, to tame down who it is that we think God is. He is not just an arbitrary judge. He is not whimsical. His judgments don't change. He is faithful and true, both full of justice and love. And the reality is that our sin, our foolish, darkened thinking will bring the judgment of a just God. That's the reality. That is the truth. And so, friend, if you are here today and have not fully realized that God is both just and loving, that he will judge, Or maybe you've just thought that God is not, he won't judge me, he just is all love. If this is you, then let me tell you that no, he will judge, but his love is found in Christ. God will judge sin. He will judge your sin. He will judge my sin. And so in pondering and thinking on these truths, the people of God are led to worship. This is what causes the people of God to worship him. That we have responded to these truths. We see this in other places in Scripture, even Paul. In Romans 11:33, listen to Paul write as he ponders this wonderful truth. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Doesn't that sound like Paul is worshiping who God is? God is not like you and I. He judges rightly. He judges the wicked, while at the same time demonstrating love towards his people. So for those who are part of God's people, they will know prosperity. They will know his goodness. So the people of God come together, finally, to ponder God's faithfulness. We see this in verses 10 through 15. Verses 10 through 15. These verses highlight the faithfulness of God towards his chosen king and then his chosen people. So we see that both the God's faithfulness to his chosen king and his chosen people. The king's anointing, we see, is in verse 10, right? David is writing this. We can see that he recognizes God has anointed him with oil. His horns are lifted up. There's glory. And as king, David knew all too well the reality of the threats of enemies. During his tenure and throughout his tenure as king, there were attempts to remove him, right? Usurp the throne, kill him, take the kingdom from him. We can think of those stories of Absalom and Saul and all the conflict that David went through. But no matter what, because of God's steadfast love, he exalted David and judged his enemies. This was due to the covenant that God had established with him. God had promised David, your throne will exist forever. There is no one that will overtake your kingdom. It is the promise of God that we too should meditate on. David's son Solomon, he wasn't the heir. He was the heir, but he didn't live forever. Neither did David's grandson or his great-grandson. But through the promise of Christ, or of God, another anointed one would come. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the heir to the Davidic throne, would be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, and die on a cross. And it is through his death and through his resurrection from the dead that we see the perfect, steadfast, covenantal love of God and his perfect judgment collide. Jesus Christ took on the judgment of God so that you and I could know the perfect love of God. God's faithfulness to his people isn't based on what we do. No, it's based on what he did. Friend, there is no greater truth than what I just said right there. No greater truth than to know the true, unending love of God. Through the work of Christ, you can no longer sit under the judgment of God. For God exalted Christ and anointed his head as the eternal ruler. His enemies, sin and death, will see their downfall. And his people, will be established forever. And how good it is to be included and part of his people. So if you believe that, take heart. Be encouraged. No matter the situation you find yourself in life, be encouraged. If you don't believe that, all you have to do is believe. Repent. Turn from your sin. No, recognize the judgment of God is coming. And turn towards and trust in Christ. God's faithfulness to his people is seen then in verses 12 through 15. So that's the faithfulness to the king. The faithfulness to his people is seen in verses 12 through 15. All the righteous flourish and prosper. They are planted and will last. Their roots go deep. They aren't like the grass, which, you know, if you've worked with grass and you pull it up, the roots aren't very deep. Oh, they're thick, but they don't go deep. They don't find water deep down. No, the righteous have deep roots that are healthy. God has planted his people and prospered them under his king. David's prosperity and blessing was passed down to his people who lived willingly under his rule. The people of Israel loved David. He was their king. He was their greatest king. It was the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness that caused the blessings to come to the righteous. And this is what we, as the people of God, have reason to sing about. For through Christ, we can know the blessings of God. Christ's reward, Christ's victory is ours. So this is what we have to sing about. This is what we have reason to gather for. He has planted us. He has caused us to flourish. And he judges the wicked, and the righteous bear fruit. This idea of being a plant, something that God, that are as a plant, you know, we see that throughout Scripture. We can maybe think of passages like Galatians 5, where, you know, you bear fruit. This isn't unique to Psalm 92. And if you have gardened at all, you know that the gardener is responsible for the plant bearing fruit. Now, I have blueberries. I mixed them up, and I need to move them around because some bore fruit and some didn't. I was disappointed in that this year. But, you know, I'm still a learning gardener in that way. But the gardener is responsible for the plant bearing fruit. We are the same. God is responsible. He is faithful, and he is the best gardener of our souls. No matter where we turn, we think we have these great options that will feed us and nourish us. No, it is to God's word and to him that we are to go. And so, this psalm being sung on the Sabbath was to be sung with God's gathered people. Now, we no longer gather on the Sabbath, right? Instead, the Old Testament day, that Saturday, was to point us towards a new reality, a New Testament reality. The Sabbath was a day of rest, a day that the Jews were to step back and say, we're going to rest and worship God. In Hebrews, we are told that we too have stopped working, that we have stopped working to make God happy, and that we can rest in who God is. And so we do. We rest in the work of Christ. His steadfast love is on us. Because of what Christ has done, we will flourish as we are planted more deeply in him. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest in our work to please God, and we trust that God is pleased through his Son. Because of the righteousness of Christ. The psalm really ends with this reality that even in their old age, verse 15, even in their old age, the people of God bear the fruit of righteousness. Now think about that. Think about someone maybe you know, you can see their face, in your mind, that as they got older, they didn't get grouchier and more contentious, but sweeter and beautiful. The beauty of a person planted in Christ is that, as this psalm says, they age with grace. Now, I can think of saints, even former members of this church, that when you sit in their home, you can see the light of hope in their eyes. A joy over the reality that they believe, that did not leave them. Though their bodies were failing and life maybe didn't meet their human expectations, they could talk about God's faithfulness. They could talk about God's faithfulness for as long as you were willing to listen. What a testimony. What a testimony they are of the reality that we see in this psalm. So if we desire for that to be a part of our lives, then we too must be planted in the house of the Lord. Now, for the psalmist and for the people of Israel, the house of the Lord, we see in verse 15, was the temple. That's where they gathered to worship. This is where God lives. So as they come to ponder God's faithfulness, his judgments, and his ongoing love, their root system is deepened. For us, God lives in and among his people. So when we gather, and we focus on him, our roots are deepened, our hope is extended. So we ought to give ourselves to this reality. We ought to make it a priority to gathering faithfully with the people of God. This is where God teaches us about him, and we respond and we gain hope for the future. Our root system becomes healthy as we are planted in and among his people. We should desire this. When we should sing loudly. I was blessed by the singing this morning. It's wonderful to be in a room filled with people who sing and recognize the beauty of singing. When we do this, we are confessing truth to our own hearts, and we are confessing truth to those around us who maybe have forgotten it. Verse 15, the righteous declare that the Lord is upright. Our worship through song is a multifaceted diamond. We sing truth to others, we inform our hearts, and we call others to believe and confess in that truth. It anchors our soul to the immovable rock that is God. Christian, the God of the Bible is faithful in his love, he's faithful in his judgment, and he is faithful to his people. And it is this reality, as we ponder them, that reality that will bear fruit in our lives, that gives us a hope that goes beyond the passing days of this life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for this truth. We do thank you for the reality that you have shown to us. Lord, as we, even now, are gathered with your people, we pray that we would stare into your face, stare into your nature and your work in our lives. We give you praise for all that you are and all that you do. Amen.